If you were to open the Bible to the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel and try to sort out the characters of King David's immediate family, you would find a pretty complicated task before you. When the story is complete, you'll find direct references to at least 8 different wives that David had, one of which was taken back from him by his father-in-law, and then, of course, was returned to him again years later in a negotiation over some political territory. Does that strike you as strange? By the time King Saul is killed and David becomes king of a portion of Israel from Hebron, the 6 wives that he had at the time began bearing sons for him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find a listing of 6 of the sons of David. Now, in the Hebrew culture, male children were the most important, and very little mention is given to any of the daughters of King David, though he had daughters as well as sons. But by the time we come to the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, when the bathing Bathsheba catches David's eye, he has by that time been made king over all of Israel, and now he lives in a very fine palace in Jerusalem. He's been on the throne for about 20 years in all, counting the time that he reigned over a portion of God's people. And his oldest sons by this time are very likely living out on their own. And from his rooftop one evening, you remember the story how that David sees Bathsheba bathing and he desires her. This man with 7 wives already sins for Bathsheba, and she is brought to him to satisfy his desire, and as a result of their sin together, a child is conceived. A good man is murdered. Bathsheba becomes David's wife, and she bears him his child. David repents before God after being confronted by Nathan the prophet. You remember that parable that Nathan told David about the little ewe lamb that belonged to a poor family that lived near a very wealthy man. And the child born to David and Bathsheba becomes sick and dies. It is probably about 2 years later, after that time, that the events take place that are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now the scriptures go on to tell the story of the scheme that was contrived by Jonadab, the friend of Amnon, David's son. This scheme was designed for the purpose of enabling Amnon to entice his half-sister into his bedroom and then to force her into his bed where he violated her. And as a result of this unthinkable deed, Absalom, who was the full brother of Tamar, eventually killed Amnon for what he had done to their sister. And Absalom, you remember, had to flee. and lived in exile for about 3 years. But I want us to pause there, knowing what happened in the end, and go back to verse 3 where it says, "But Amnon had a friend." I think it would be safe for us to conclude that the influence of Amnon's friend, Jonadab, had a very definite effect on the outcome of this tragic story. And like so many things where bad decisions are made, and where even in the case a plan is formed and hatched, as we say, to enable the accomplishment of something that is in opposition to the rules of morality and, of course, to God's will, as is so often the case, in this case, the effects of what happened and the results of Amnon's desire for his half-sister and the carrying out of that plan reached into the lives of many, many people and produced some very profound results. We can take it just as far as we'd like to take it with the story of Absalom and his exile and his coming back and gaining favor with many of the people and rising up against his father and eventually forcing David to abandon the throne and flee from the throne city. And Absalom moved into the palace and lived there with David's wives until finally he was killed on the battlefield, to the great distress of King David, his father. And on and on and on the story goes. And as you look back through the links of that story, you're impressed with the fact that, or at least you're made to wonder, well, what would have happened had Amnon told Jonadab, "You need to get out of here, because that's a very foolish idea." And so this evening, I'd like for us to begin our study by observing, first of all, the value of friends. But Amnon had a friend. Amnon's friend proved to be, let's just say that he was not very valuable in a positive way. But friends can be priceless. In fact, there may be times in our lives when no one will be able to take the place of or to accomplish as much for us as a good friend. Have you ever thought about the fact that friendship, incidentally, friendship is a noun. I think it's something that we always kind of regard as more like a verb. A verb is an action word. My apologies to any English teachers in here for oversimplifying this, but we always think about the word friendship as something that you do, but actually friendship is something that you have. It is something that exists. A friendship is a thing. And what a blessing is the ability to have friendships. You see, God created us as very social creatures in many ways. I've always heard of the old guy who says, "I just don't have any friends." And that's usually proven to be entirely false, because if we show ourselves to be friendly, we'll have friends. That's what God's Word promises. Now, some people have an abundance of friends. In fact, I've seen the case when I think too many friends is a bad thing. There are some whose personalities are perhaps more geared to having just one or two very special friends, and beyond that little small circle, they don't have a lot of friends. And sometimes I think maybe that might be more my situation, especially as I get older, because I appreciate so very much just some really dear friends Not a whole lot of them. I'm not like the 19-year-old college student who has a constant flock around him and who has those cell phones. I'm telling you what, and the text messages and I don't see how Brother Northern and the folks at Faulkner University can teach a class with all that buzzing and humming that's going on with those cell phones vibrating in those kids' pockets. You know, they've just got so many friends and so much business to talk about and to conduct, and those cell phones are just one avenue through which all of that comes about. But think with me for a minute about how precious friendships can be. Actually, I'd like for us to go to God's Word again, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, to a paragraph here that the wise man has written that some have applied to many different kinds of relationships, but it certainly applies to a friend. Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There are several important points that just kind of jump out at us from that little passage. First of all, consider the fact that companionship, especially in the sense of unity, is strength. And Solomon represents that in verse 9 where he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Certainly teamwork is under discussion here, but anytime we work together with someone else, there can be more accomplished. Many times more accomplished than when two work separately. In fact, it is a proven fact. Some might consider it to be inexplicable, but it's definitely a fact. Take it from this old farm boy. If a horse by himself can pull 1,000 pounds, you can hook two horses together and team them up, and they together will be able to pull 3,000 pounds. If one alone can pull 1,000 pounds, two of them working together can pull 3,000 pounds. Never been able to really explain that beyond the idea of teamwork and the fact that we can usually accomplish more when we have encouragement and help and companionship. Number two, consider the fact that friends help when you're down. Notice what Solomon says there in verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So often, the words of a friend have far more impact and far more healing ability, far more encouragement than some of the very best thought out and graciously offered words from a stranger or from someone who's not a friend. It's just something about a friend that can pick you up. Number three, friends can provide emotional warmth through the cold realities of life. Verse 11 brings to my mind the picture of two friends who are lost out in the wilderness, and the sun begins to set and the wind begins to blow and it's going to be very cold. And though it's not the kind of thing they normally would do, if they huddle together, they can both sleep and rest and share the warmth that they would lose completely alone and by themselves. The emotional application of that. Surely there is a tremendous benefit, emotionally speaking, in a friend in hard times. And then the fourth point that Solomon makes here is in verse 12. Friends can be invaluable help at fighting battles. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What a tremendous blessing. Friendship and the ability to have friends. But let's think for just a minute about the influence of a friend. From the story there in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we can see the negative influence that so often causes a great many troubles and difficulties in friends. Sometimes we allow friends to be more powerful in their influence than they should be. God's Word warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Evil communications corrupt good manners. Whichever translation you're reading, the message is the same. If you hang around with the wrong kind of people, they'll have the wrong kind of influence over you. And consider this warning from 2 Peter 3, verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." That's the verse that immediately precedes the old favorite of, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And finally, I would offer these suggestions for safeguards in friendships. The first one should be, I believe, never choose your friends lightly. Now, there are some people who seem to draw friends like honey draws flies. We need to be very careful who we choose as our very close friends. Not because we have an exclusive mind from a social standpoint, not because just anybody isn't good enough to be our friend, but because friends do have a powerful influence on us. So we should be careful in choosing our friends. The next point is very similar to that. We need to set some very high standards. In fact, the standards have already been set. We just need to make sure that we apply those standards in the seeking out of friends, because as God's Word points out on more than one occasion, it is spiritually unhealthy for God's people to have close associations with those who do not share their values. In other words, as Paul said, "What agreement hath light with darkness?" Number three, in order for a friendship to work for everyone involved, we need to always be ready to offer as much as we take. We could change that, I suppose, to read, "Always be ready to offer more than you take." Certainly every friendship is a give and take relationship. And again, we go back to God's Word for a governing principle that says that we should treat others as we would like for them to treat us. We should always have the interest of someone else ahead of our own interest. We should look to the good of others before the good of ourselves. Be prepared to offer more than you're willing to take. And then this final point. Remember, friends need to go to heaven too. Why is it that sometimes the last people we ever seem to be able to get up the courage to talk to about their soul may be some of our closest friends? But Amnon had a friend. And it was because of Amnon's friend that he was able to accomplish that which he so badly wanted. That which he so badly wanted was the very last thing that he should have had. The destruction that followed his actions, encouraged by a friend, one of the saddest tales recorded in the story of God's people.